chapter 4. And just by way of introduction and review, if you weren't here last week, we've been looking at the Samaritan woman at the well and her encounter with the Lord Jesus. Jesus had journeyed through Samaria on his way to Galilee from Jerusalem. It was an out-of-the-way trip that he took. He was going through the mountains. Not only that, but Jews did not have dealings with Samaritans, and we know that it was a divine appointment. It was the Father's will that he would lead this woman to Jacob's well and there to meet up with the Lord Jesus. Jesus did not do anything, as he often said. He didn't do anything that the Father didn't tell him to do. He didn't say anything that the Father didn't tell him to say. And so it was the Father's leading, and we need to remember that it is always the Father who draws each one of us to the Lord Jesus. I am so thankful for the day in my life, and if you know the Lord Jesus this morning, it is something that I'm constantly reminding myself to remember. That sounds redundant, but we do need to remind ourselves of the day of our salvation, the day that Father God drew us to his Son. This was a moment that was orchestrated before the foundation of the earth. As I said to you, from a cultural standpoint, it didn't make any sense for Jesus and the disciples to go through Samaria. But this is not about human thinking or knowledge. It's about God's thinking and God's knowledge. Don't raise your hand. It's a rhetorical question. How many of you want to live with your own thinking and knowledge or with God's thinking and his knowledge? It is my desire, and it becomes more and more each day as we navigate through this world, that we really need to have his thinking and his knowledge in all of the circumstances of our life. Jesus was on a mission ordained by the Father's will. He met up with this Samaritan woman. He did not do any signs, any wonders. This was at the beginning of his ministry. He had, as I told you last week, he had spent time in Galilee. He had called a few of his disciples. They had gone down to Jerusalem for the Passover. Before they got there, there was the wedding at Cana where he turned the water into wine. In Jerusalem, he drove the merchants out of the temple. He met with Nicodemus. We have the message of salvation so clearly displayed that night when Jesus talked to this Pharisee who was seeking after him. And so we're going to pick it up where we left off last week. Verse 26, I say 27 in your bulletin, but let's read 26. Jesus spoke these words to the woman, which he seldom spoke when he was here on this earth. He said, I am he who speak to you. I am the Christ, the one who's speaking to you. I am the Messiah. And at that point, we don't know if the disciples heard or not those words, but they show up at this point, verse 27. And let's just take this down by sections. You don't really need an outline there this morning. This is a very simple but profound message. The older I get, the more I love simplicity. I think we complicate life so much, don't we? We get into these thought processes, and don't get me wrong, I think God has given us minds, and minds can accomplish wonderful things. Whether you're an engineer, a doctor, a musician, God has given those gifts to man. But so often we complicate things with just making them complicated when they're not. So they show up at the well in verse 27, and at this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no one said, what do you seek or why are you talking with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city. And we'll pick that up later. Go down to verse 31. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have a food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" Jesus' disciples were returning from town with the food. You remember last week we talked about this journey through the mountains, and it was probably 25 miles up hills and down hills to get to the Jacob's well, which was outside the city of Sychar. And they were marveling about two things here. One, that Jesus was speaking with a woman alone. That was not something in their culture that was approved of. And secondly, Jews did not associate with Samaritans. But it's very interesting that they marveled about these things. They were amazed by it. They had these thoughts about it, but they did not question Jesus. I want to remind us of what has just taken place here. Jesus has told this woman everything about her. That she'd had five husbands, that the man that she was living with at this point was not even her husband. But here's the gracious beauty of this moment. Jesus did not condemn her. There's not one word of condemnation in his whole conversation with her. What a moment that must have been to her, from the time that he offered her living water, from the time that he told her what true worship was all about, that it wasn't about worshiping on Mount Gerizim as the Samaritans thought they were supposed to worship there. It wasn't about worshiping in Jerusalem. But it was all about an individual worshiping God in spirit and in truth, and that Father God was seeking such to worship him. And then the greatest blessing of all is that he revealed himself to her as the Christ. Every one of you sitting in this room, there was a day when he revealed himself to you as the Christ. Up to that point, we were in what? Unbelief. Father God drew you, and you realized that Jesus Christ was the way, the truth, and the life. Well, at that moment, the disciples, they've arrived with this much-needed food, and that's understandable, isn't it? They loved their master, and they were concerned about his eating, and they tell him, "Rabbi, eat." Now begin an important lesson for them. And it's a lesson that's just as important to you and me 2,000 years later. Jesus spoke words about the greater importance of spiritual food. Certainly the disciples were naturally concerned about Jesus and his need for physical food. We all know that physical food is important. Some of us know it more than others. Some of us need it more than others. Some of us should eat less of it than we do. Some of us should eat more. But we know that physical food is for our physical well-being, and that's what the disciples were doing at that moment. Jesus takes their invitation to partake of this physical food, and he responds with a statement that they obviously don't understand. In verse 32, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." And the disciples begin to converse amongst themselves. Well, what happened? Did somebody feed him? Has somebody given him food? Anyone brought him anything to eat? I believe that the reason that these men, before this moment, the reason that they did not question Jesus about the woman, and this is my own personal belief, I believe there was an expression on her face. There was an excitement on her face. And not only that, but they would have seen that she had left the water pot and gone off. And so now Jesus begins to explain the importance or the need for spiritual food that far exceeds the need for physical food. And he begins to show them and to show you and me which it is that should have the greatest priority in our lives. I fear that too many of us, and I And I want to say this with grace, but at the same time to challenge you, if you are putting more importance on your spiritual, on your physical food than you are on your spiritual food, you need to ask God to reverse that for you. You need to remember here that Jesus was fully human and fully divine. As a human being, he had to be hungry. He had to be starving. How long does it take to walk 25 miles through the mountains? This might have been a whole day's journey with nothing to eat. And so he is hungry. And yet at the same time, he says to them, I have a food to eat of which you do not know. They don't understand it, and so he goes on to explain it to them in verse 34. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. At this point, Jesus is on a divine mission. And if you pardon the expression, his physical hunger has been triumphed or trumped by his spiritual hunger. He has spent this time with this woman. How many times? This is one of the most familiar stories in the gospel about how Jesus knows people and how the Father draws them. This is your experience and my experience, is it not? This is a moment that every person who has come to the Lord Jesus can understand. And I like the term that fulfilled. He was fulfilling his mission. I don't know about the roots of that word, but it's a very interesting word. You're full and you're filled. And Jesus was full of just the love and the excitement about this woman. He had no need for food at this point. He was doing what he had come to do, which was to fulfill the will of his Father, which was to reach the lost and to bring them to himself. And so what Jesus has done here in verse 34 and 35, which we're going to read, he dispels this confusion that they have about food. Even if they don't understand what Jesus is saying, and you and I are about to get a visual picture of what he's telling them in verse 34, Jesus does the will of the Father, and he finishes the Father's work. Before we look at the visual illustration of these words with the remainder of our text, I want us to consider a future moment in Jesus' ministry. It's that second passage that you have in your bulletin. It was the time when Jesus would feed 5,000 men with a little boy's picnic basket of 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. I love it says 2 small fishes in case you think that, you know, he cut up a whale. When the 5,000 had eaten, we read in chapter 6 of John, which we're going to go there in a minute, they picked up 12 baskets of fragments that were left over. In other words, they ate till they were full. He had perceived their hearts at the moment those baskets had been picked up, and you can just imagine their faces and their astonishment and their amazement as they're watching what is taking place here. And Jesus perceives that in their hearts, they are about to force him to become their king. And so at that moment, Jesus departs from them and he goes to the mountain. The disciples, we are told in one of the other gospels, that he told them to get into the boat. And so they got in the boat. It was that night that they were on the boat and Jesus saw them from the mountain and they were rowing against the storm. He walked on the water to them and they were bailing and they were rowing for their lives and they thought he was a ghost. It doesn't tell us that in John. But he said, do not fear, it is I. And he got in the boat with them. There was the whole thing with Peter walking on water too. He got in the boat with them and the sea was calmed. And I love the Gospel of John because in chapter 6, would you turn there with me? And we'll pick it up in verse 25, or maybe 24. It says, when the people, therefore, and these are the people that were with him the day before, this multitude of men, they were looking for him still. they'd had a meal that came from five little barley loaves and two little fish. So they want more of this. And so they are looking for him. And it says in verse 25, and when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Because they had seen the disciples get into the boat and go to the other side, but Jesus hadn't gotten in the boat with them. These folks are going, this is exciting stuff. He's fed us, and now he can appear. You know, they're beginning to see this is great stuff. And Jesus answered them. He didn't explain to them how he came to be there. That wasn't what this was about. He needed to say some harsh words to them. He says, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. You see, they were seeking physical food. And Jesus now says, that's not the priority in your life. Look what he says in verse 27. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. In Matthew 24, in verse 35, Jesus said these words, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. How many of you have opened the refrigerator and there's something that's been sitting in there too long? We all know that physical food perishes, don't we? But spiritual food is eternal. The words of Jesus Christ are words of life for today, for tomorrow, and for all eternity. Jesus said the same thing to the Samaritan woman. Go back there in your Bibles to chapter 4, what we looked at last week. And he said to her, whoever drinks, in verses 13 and 14, whoever drinks of the water, of this water, meaning the water of Jacob's will never thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. This is eternal stuff, folks. These men who had come looking for Jesus now want to know how they may work the works of God. Boy, isn't that, don't we all want to do that? How many of you want to work the works of God? But you've got to have the right perspective, don't you? It's not about producing food for 5,000 people out of one little boy's picnic basket. Well, Jesus answers their question. Chapter 6. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. You get that? It's not about what we do. It's about what he's done. It's about believing in what he's done. It's about believing that he's in your life, that he's for you, that he's working, that he's supplying all of your needs according to his riches and glory. You see, what happens with them now, they go on in verse 30. Therefore, they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Wow. You see, they don't get it. They're still asking for that, the physical thing, the signs that God, that the Lord would perform from them. They're still obsessed with the physical food. And you see, the woman at the well didn't get it either, did you? Turn back there. I know we're going back and forth here. Keep your finger in there if you need to. The woman said to him in verse 15, after he offers her the water that springs up into everlasting life, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." She still hasn't got it yet either. Remember what we said last week is she doesn't want to have to keep coming to this well because she's a woman who's been married five times and living with a man. She comes at a time when nobody else is there. So give me that water from the well so I don't have to come here anymore. So Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, he lovingly and graciously, it's very interesting to me the contrast by the woman at the well and these men who have been fed. Because it's all about a heart. A heart that recognizes its need of Jesus. And that's what Jesus saw in the woman at the well. He saw someone who desperately needed him. And so he goes on in verse 35 through 40, back with the folks from the feeding. Again, they do the same thing that the woman at the well does when he said, "For the bread of God is he who comes down," verse 33, "from heaven and gives life to the world." They say to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." Still, they don't get it. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up on the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Wow. You see, Jesus has made something very clear here, and it continues to be clear down through history. He has made the truth profoundly simple. There are two choices in this life. And he has given them, both of them, to them. Look at verse 26. Verse 36. "But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe." One choice. Number one choice here. You have a choice to not believe. That's where so many find themselves today. They do not believe. Look down to verse 40. "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the third day." There's the other choice. Believe. To believe or not to believe. On that day, the crowd that the day before had received the physical food miraculously provided by Jesus, and they were still seeking the fish and the bread. They were still seeking the physical food. They did not believe that he was the Son of God, that Father God had sent him and had placed his seal on him, that he was the Redeemer, he was the Messiah. Even though they were looking forward to them, the woman at the well, she said, when Christ comes, he will what? He will tell us all things. Oh, what a moment that must have been as he looked at her and he says, "Hey, I am he who speaks to you. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Christ." The woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, she had received no sign. She had seen no miracle. But she had received the words of Jesus. How many of you are aware that signs and wonders are wonderful, but they cannot begin to compare with the words of Jesus? Are you aware that signs and wonders come and they go? And they will pass away when the earth passes away? Well, there will be a new sign and a new wonder. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. Whoa. Well, what happened with this woman after Jesus told her that he was the Messiah? She leaves her water pot. That is no longer important to her. She's got the picture here. I came here thirsting for physical water, but what I'm getting is far superior to that. She's forgotten all about that, and she goes back into the city of Sychar. And she goes not to the women, it says in the word, that she goes to the men. This is a woman who's had five husbands, who is living with a man. In that culture, this would have been, I mean, even in this culture, we kind of question that, don't we? We look at a person and we question, well, whew. She goes to these men because her need was much deeper than physical water or food. Her need was the forgiveness and the love and the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ in her life. And you see, what we forget in this day is that is the far greater need of every soul that is born on this planet. Our hunger and thirst for Jesus far surpasses our hunger and thirst for our physical bodies. And what a wonderful truth was revealed to the disciples and to you and to me as Jesus draws the attention to what is about to take place. Go back to chapter 4. Jesus said in verse 34, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish the work." Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? And I love this. He says, "Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for the harvest." Because in the town of Sychar, there was a woman who was talking to the men. And I want you to notice, look what she says to them. We have that already revealed to us before we go into this thing about the food. The woman left her water pot in verse 28 and went her way into the city and said to the men, "Come and see a man who told me all the things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" She tells them exactly what has taken place in her life. She doesn't embellish it. I think it's amazing that she doesn't tell them what happened, and Jesus spoke to her about this living water and the fountain of living water. No, it was very personal. This man told me everything there was to know about me. And then she asked the question. I think this is very revealing. She asked the question, "Could this be the Christ?" Now you would imagine if what she said, "This man told me everything there was to know about me. He's the Christ." I don't think that would have worked as well as the question, "Could this be the Christ?" We might deduce right here that she doesn't know this for sure yet. But remember, she left her water pot. She's gone into the city. This woman is covered in shame. She has no shame now. She's proclaiming what has taken place in her life. You see, if she had declared this is the Christ, they probably would have said, "Oh, she's crazy." Could this be the Christ? I tell you what, if I was one of those men in that crowd and I saw that woman coming and saying this to me and she said, "Could this be the Christ?" I'd want to go and find out. Even out of curiosity, I would have wanted to go. I'm reminded of that song that we used to sing in camp. It only takes a spark to get what? A fire going. And this was the spark. This woman was the spark. Come and see a man who told me everything about myself. Could this be the Christ? This was the spark. And now we have all these men that are coming out of town. Her honesty about what had taken place and the fact that she spoke so boldly to the men who no doubt looked down upon her is what grabbed the men of Sychar's attention. Well, and the Spirit of God moving upon their hearts, obviously. You see, sometimes we think Jesus just came for one. He's got a whole crowd of people in mind. Boy, I yearn for that, don't you? You see, faith, Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's not about the signs and wonders. These people have heard this woman speak. And now they go out. And so let's just read what takes place in concluding here. And many of the Samaritans, verse 39, of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. See, there it is. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. And Jesus stayed there for 2 days. I find myself just wanting to, why didn't we hear more? I want to know about those 2 days. But the thing is, I do know about those 2 days. When you get a bunch of people who have recognized the Lord Jesus as their Savior, there's excitement and there's joy and there's salvation and there's all of this stuff breaking out. I don't need to see it. I have seen it before in my life when God moves on that way on a crowd of people. Well, let me just say in closing, it's not just about hunger for the spiritual food of salvation, the spiritual food and the water of salvation. Jesus speaks about it springing up into a fountain in your life and in mine. You see what happens when you hunger and thirst for him as a believer, when you hunger and thirst for his word as a believer, you begin to receive revelation. The Holy Spirit illuminating the Word of God, applying it to your life and to my life. And then spiritual growth begins to take place. Then the priority of my spiritual food is far superior to my priority for physical food. Because it's springing up. It's an eternal thing that's going on in your life and in mine. I want to leave us with some questions. And if you don't have a pencil or a pen to write them down. I've often said to you that one of the things that we do not do often enough is the self-examination of our lives. But let me give you some questions that you might want to ask yourself. Number one, is spiritual food and water as important to me, even more important than my physical food and water? Let me just make a statement. How much time do you spend eating and cooking food? How much time do you spend in the Word? Number two, am I seeking to satisfy my physical hunger and thirst more than my spiritual hunger and thirst? And here's even a shorter question. Am I spiritually hungry and thirsty? Maybe that's the question you need to start with. Do I look at the world around me and dwell on the harvests of the past, or do I see the people that are ready, that are white unto the harvest? I want to close with Jesus' words, which we did not read. Read 35 again. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for the harvest. I can just imagine not too much later, half a mile away, Sychar to the well. And as they lifted up their eyes and they saw men coming across the field. The fields were white unto the harvest. Jesus was saying to them, you're thinking that, well, maybe down the road, maybe 4 months from now, that we're looking for. No, lift up your eyes. The harvest is white. The harvest is there. I think we need to learn how to lift up our eyes. I know I do, and see the harvest that's out there. See, sometimes we're not looking for it. We're praying that person or those persons will come to the Lord. But are we recognizing that it may be the day of salvation for those people or for that person? Do I look at the world around me and dwell on the harvest of the past, or do I see people that are ready, that are white under the harvest? Look what Jesus says here. And this really puts it into perspective. Verses 36 through 38, we'll finish with this. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this saying, in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I have sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors. We can't take credit for any of it, can we, folks? It's all his work. It's the Father's work, isn't it? But what Jesus is saying here, some of you sow, and some of you will reap. And the whole point is not to say, well, I did the sowing, and so I'm, you know, no. We rejoice together. It's his work. Yes, he may use you to sow. He may use you to reap, whichever the case may be. But let us rejoice together. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you, Lord, and I know we have to confess, I know I do, that there is a hunger and thirst that I have yet to experience with you, Lord. There's a hunger and thirst in which I know I want to be filled as never before. And I pray that that's the desire of every heart in this room, Lord, that as we hunger and thirst for you, indeed, springs of everlasting water, fountains of water will spring up within us. Lord, to the point like the woman that was at the well, that we will, wherever we go, it will be obvious that we have been with you. I remember, I think it's in Acts, where the people looked at the apostles and they said, it is obvious that these men have been with Jesus. Lord, may that be. May that be in the future days, Lord, as we navigate the difficult times that are going on in this world, that people will recognize that we've been with the Lord Jesus. And how will that happen? It will happen when we hunger and we thirst for you, when your word becomes more important to us even than our physical food. So, Lord, I give that to you. I pray that you would work that into my heart, into the hearts of my brothers and sisters. Lord, that we would be a people of your word, who live by your word, who are sustained by your word, who are strengthened by your word, whose anxiety and our worries are, Lord, are done away with by your perfect love and your word and your grace and all that you are. Lord, we need to be revived, and I'm asking you, Lord, and we're asking you, revive us. Revive us so that we might indeed fill this earth with the fragrance of Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.